morning, everyone. I wasn't quite ready for that. I was just enjoying the music. Okay, welcome to the Lord's house. A couple things I'll pass on. The new table talk for the month of April is here. It's in the back. Help yourself. Take as many as you need. If you want to pass them on to a friend, it's the ministry of the church. We're providing that. Great Reformed devotionals. As far as just announcements, the men's breakfast is coming up this Saturday. It'll be here at the church. We'll be bringing in food. I'll be doing a short devotional looking at some of the issues that men deal with. So that'll be this Saturday, the 13th at 8 o'clock. And I would encourage you, if you can, bring someone with you. A lot of people may come to this where they might not go to church. So see if you can bring someone with you. Our Presbytery meeting is coming up on May 14th. You can talk to Janie if you'd like to help out on that. I don't know where we stand. I don't know if we have enough help or not yet, but be aware of that. Our missionary emphasis for the week is Doug Dalma and the ministry that they have in New York, ministering along the Appalachian Trail there. Very unique ministry. So as the Lord brings them to your mind, please pray for them as we roll into the new week. Let's see, I think that's all the announcements I have. For our call to worship, I'm going to read from Psalm 27. Now, my Bible has this as a psalm of fearless trust in the Lord, a psalm of David. So listen to the words of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. I hope that's the prayer of your heart today. Our message this morning is a very heavy subject. So to get ready for that, I think we need to sing uplifting, joyful music. So please stand, and the first song rolls over onto the second page, so you need to turn the page to be ready for that. But let's stand as we sing and worship the Lord, and notice the words that you're singing, the theology that's contained here.
Let us love and sing and wonder, let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the lost of thunder, he has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood, he has washed us with his blood. He has washed us with his blood, he has brought us nigh to God. Let us love the Lord who bought us, pitied us when enemies, called us by his grace and taught us, gave us ears and gave us eyes. He has washed us with his blood, he has washed us with his blood, he has washed us with his blood, he presents our souls to God. Let us sing through fierce temptation, threatens hard to bear us down. For the Lord our strong salvation holds in view the conqueror's crown. He washed us with his blood, he washed us with his blood, he washed us with his blood, soon will bring us home to God. Let us wonder grace and justice, join and point to mercy's door. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. He washed us with his blood, he washed us with his blood, he washed us with his blood, has secured a way to God. Let us praise and join the chorus of the saints enthroned on high. Here they trusted Him before us, now their praises fill the sky. Thou hast washed us with Thy blood, Thou hast washed us with Thy blood, Thou hast washed us with Thy blood, Thou art worthy, Lamb of God. God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed.
Seated. Now, if we could have our ushers come forward as we receive the morning offering, and We'll ask Elder Frank if he'll pray over that offering when he leads us in a moment.
In the quiet of this hour, as I kneel before you now, I believe your promise to be faithful. I don't know understand what your perfect will demands, but I learn to trust you more in your presence, Lord, in your presence. Sweet reward when we wait upon the Lord, as we take the time He gives His perfect wisdom to be found in Him alone. All our deepest secrets known, we're surrounded by His grace when we seek His face in your presence.
Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Book of Acts chapter 3.
First Peter.
Speaking of my fallibility, it's First Peter 3. We will start reading at verse 13 through verse 22. This is the word of God. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went in proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, and after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Let us pray, please. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we are gathered here before you to worship you today. Lord, you are God. You are God Almighty. And you have willed to come into our presence this morning to be among us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as we have sought and gathered together to worship you, Lord. This is your day. This is our reverence for all you have done for us. We're thankful for the scriptures that we read this morning, and indeed for all the other scriptures which encourage us, which give us strength, which enables us to bear our shield and our sword in evil times. And we're thankful for the grace that you give us. The song this morning mentioned the store of mercy. Lord, such a tremendous use of three small words, that we look to the store of mercy for grace to help when we have times of need. We are thankful for that, Lord. We are thankful that the veil has been split and that we can enter boldly before the throne of grace when our times of need come and we need help, and we can be assured of your help. We are thankful, Lord, for all those who are here, and we ask that you would intercede for all those who would like to be here but can't because of some illness or affliction that would not enable them to participate, not only here, Lord, but in other churches as well. We pray, Lord, for your children who have gone home to be with you this past week.
We're thankful, Lord, that the store of mercy was open to them long ago, and they purchased that mercy through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ on their behalf. And for all those who are sick, Lord, give them a higher, better level of health. Enable them to overcome their afflictions and their pains, and give them grace and mercy, Lord. We are thankful, Lord, for the nation that we have that still enables us to speak freely from the pulpit. And we recognize, Lord, that evil is abounding not only in our land but in other lands across the world. We pray for your children who are serving as missionaries, that you would give them grace, Lord. We think of Myanmar under a totalitarian regime where Christians still have the faith to come out and worship. We pray that you would give the pastors in Myanmar growth so they could form a presbytery despite their oppression. We pray for all our missionaries, the Dalmas in New York, Lord, as they welcome people coming off the trail. We don't know what these people are carrying, but we pray for protection. Put your angels around them as they minister to these travelers and provide for each of them. In the matter of provision, Lord, we ask that you would take what we have put in the plate this morning and bless it and multiply it 100-fold so that we could continue with the work that you have called our church to do, so that we can minister and help one another, because we know that despite what the conditions may become in this country, that we will be welcome home as your children. We pray now for our pastor as he opens a difficult passage to us. Give him power, give him authority, give him clarity. Enable us to have hearts to understand and receive and change where needed. We pray for the message tonight, Lord, that it would be encouraging and that it would edify your saints and glorify you, that comes the message that comes from your word to us. Lord, you are a God of love and mercy, and we are thankful for that. And we ask you to hear our prayers this morning and bless all these matters that we have brought to you. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, let's continue singing joyful, uplifting music. Every time we sing this next song, I just can't help but think about Ethan and Laura, because we got this song from them. So as you sing this, notice the biblical content, how strong it is. So please remain sitting and let's sing, Is He Worthy?
Oh, thank you, Kevin.
Feel the world is broken, we do. Do you feel the shadows deepen, we do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through, we do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah. who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? Yes. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus our Messiah hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. He is. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. He is. Is he worthy?
Well, before we open God's Word, I'm going to take just a moment and give us all an opportunity to just talk to the Lord. So, all kinds of things on your mind, on the minds of people around you, struggles you have, appointments tomorrow that you're concerned about, wherever they are, take them to the Lord now. Let's pray, and I'll close in just a moment. So, let's talk to the Lord. Well, Father, we come today and we praise your name because he is worthy. Amen. The seals have been opened. The one who is able to do it. We can't do it. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, can't do it. But praise the Lord, Jesus can do it. So we rejoice in that today and what the Lord has done for us at Calvary. And we're going to study that this morning and we're going to rejoice in it all the way through. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. This will be the last message in chapter 3. We'll move on to chapter 4 next week. You know, we looked at verses 18 and 19 where Jesus was making proclamation to the spirits and where did he go, who is he talking to, and I thought we dealt with that. And okay, you've heard the old saying, out of the pan and into the fire. Well, that's kind of where we are today. We're going out of the pan and we're going into the fire. I said to you then that that was one of the most difficult passages in the Bible, and that's true. It is. But today, we're going to look at one that's just as difficult. There's no doubt about it. Again, today, we are dealing with one of the most difficult settings and sections in the entire New Testament. But because we go verse by verse through books of the Bible, we can't skip it. We can't ignore it. We're going to have to deal with it. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. That's how we learn our Bibles. We go verse by verse, and we have to deal with things. You might have a favorite subject. I may have a favorite subject. Can't stay there. Can't ride a hobby. You've got to deal with these difficult things. So there's the two passages that we're dealing with here. We dealt with a couple weeks ago, verse 19, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Okay, we dealt with that. Now in verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Okay, baptism now saves you. I can hear my Roman Catholic friends and my Episcopal friends saying, see, I told you, there it is. You're the one that says we should listen to God's word and follow every verse. There it is, right there. I can just hear them now. Now, when Peter wrote this, I don't think he had any idea that it would become one of the most difficult passages of the New Testament. Now, it's interesting. Peter doesn't explain it. Why? Because I believe that tells us that Peter's readers knew what he was talking about. They understood. And now 2,000 years have gone by and we have lost that understanding. So let's follow Peter's advice. In chapter 2, verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13, he writes, therefore, prepare your mind for action. So that's what we have to do today. We're going to have to prepare our mind for action. You're going to have to dig in a little bit. You're not going to be able to wander around or take a nap today. If you want to understand this, you're going to have to stay with me. Prepare your mind. We're going to have to become detectives on the case, investigating the clues and the facts, looking for answers. Now, I always have to be careful when I use a dated illustration, but when I was a kid back in the dinosaur days, when I was growing up, there was only black and white TV. Some of our young folks today would have no idea what that means, black and white television. But there was an old detective show on with Sergeant Friday, man, and maybe some of you older folks remember. If you don't, just get the younger folks, just get the point here. But he would be talking to someone who witnessed something, and they'd start talking about what happened. Then they'd wander off here, wander off there, and Sergeant Friday would say, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. And that's what we want today. We want to look at the facts. Now, at the same time, if you think that I'm going to solve this problem today, I'm going to let you down, because I am not. Greater men than I have dealt with this, and we still don't have a lot of answers. I've told you before, when you're dealing with a difficult subject, many times you can fall back on the majority view of the conservative church. Again, there is no majority view here. Martin Luther said, I do not know for a certainty just what Peter means. Okay? Martin Luther said that. All right, so let's look at it. Verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And remember, Peter has the flood on his mind, the flood in Genesis, and he's talking about how the water of the flood saved Noah, and now he's talking about the water of baptism. He's making a connection there, so he ties baptism to the water of Noah. Now, the Old Testament is full of what we call types. You can do a study in typology. Those are pictures or a shadow in the Old Testament that's pointing to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Joseph in Genesis is a type of Christ. Adam is a type of Christ. He failed. Jesus is the second Adam, Romans chapter 5. The water of the flood was judgment on sin. But that same water allowed Noah to escape and rise above it. So it gave Noah a new life afterwards. So Peter here sees the water of the flood as a cleansing water, pointing the way to a new world afterwards. So the same water that destroyed the world lifted Noah and his family up to safety. So Noah and the ark are seen as a picture of salvation. Now, baptism is a picture of what does save us, which is Christ and his resurrection. So the water of baptism allows all believers to be rescued. It points a picture of being rescued from our sinful past to a new beginning and as a new believer in Jesus Christ. And in infant baptism, the parents are saying that that's what we want for our child. We're committed to raising our child on biblical principles and pointing our child in that direction. So baptism points to the gospel and the salvation that it brings to God's people. To the water of baptism, it points to death, just like the water of the flood. In baptism, the believer is saying something has died. The person that's baptized, speaking of an adult, is saying something has died in my life. And for parents baptizing infants, they're saying we recognize the sin in our child and we are looking forward to the day when Christ will kill that and bury it in our child. So the death of the unbelieving lifestyle, that's what it's pointing to. So a converted person wants to be baptized. We have one elder and someone joins the church and we meet with him. One elder will always ask, have you been baptized? And if the answer is yes, then we move forward with membership. If they haven't been baptized, then we say, we need to get that taken care of. Have you been baptized? So a converted person wants that. So we are saved from our former life. Just as Noah was saved. A wedding is a new beginning, and it's a public event. A baptism is a public event. It's a picture of a new beginning. It's a witness or a start of a new life. So baptism reminds us that we are not what we used to be. Now, that's why you have the right to expect a change in a Christian's lifestyle. If someone says, I'm a Christian, I've been converted, you have the right to expect a change in their lifestyle. We are not what we used to be, any of us. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 6. Paul writes in starting verse 2, how shall we who have died to sin still live in it? You have the right to expect a believer to live a different lifestyle. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, currently we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So believers are to be baptized. If you find a Christian that says, I have not been baptized, I don't want to be baptized, there's an issue there somewhere. So by baptism, we're tied to Christ, and we're asking him to save us and to cleanse us. Now notice what else Peter says here. Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. So baptism is not a physical bath. Now keep this picture in mind. If the water can't remove the dirt from your body, then baptism can't remove the sin from your soul. That's his picture, or remove the dirt or the stain of that sin. Now the word save here means to be brought safely through something. Think of the ark, again, because that's what's on Peter's mind. I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 7. I don't see any need for you to go there with me, but I'm going to read a couple verses about the flood. Genesis chapter 7, starting with verse 17. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds, cattle, beasts, and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. So the only safe place was in the ark. So the ark here is a type of Christ. There was salvation given to those who are inside. The thing about the plagues of Egypt, and the death angel was going through and told the God's people, if you'll put blood on the door and stay inside, the death angel will pass by you. They were safe inside. They were saved inside. They were safe. Now, Paul says that we are in Christ, so Jesus Christ becomes our ark. Now, let's go on with what Peter has to say here. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. An appeal or a plead to God. We're pleading to God. So baptism doesn't save us, but it is a public sign of the Holy Spirit that's living inside of us, changing our lives, our minds, changing our conscience. When you're unsaved, you do things that you may regret when you become a Christian. And some of those things can haunt us. The Lord wants to give all of his people a new conscience, to put that behind, move on with a new life. So for a new believer, an adult, baptism is a death and a resurrection. So you can set aside your old lifestyle, set aside your past. You get a fresh start and a new heart. Now, does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar to you? I used to listen to WLFJ every day. I haven't listened to it in a while. There's no reason why I have. It's a great station. They're doing a good job. But there was a devotional on years ago at 1 o'clock every day, 5 minutes to 1. Is that still on there? You might know? Okay. And there was a jingle that was attached to it. If you want to learn Scripture, put it to music. Even though I haven't listened to it for years, I remember that jingle. It went something like, he'll give you a fresh start, a new heart, a brand new way of seeing things. I didn't start that right. That's about two or three different keys there, but you get the point. A fresh start, a new heart, a brand new way of seeing things. Now, isn't that true? Isn't that true of the Christian life? The Lord wants to give you and give me a clear conscience, a fresh start. Claim that, brother. Claim that, sister. Claim it today. Claim it tomorrow. Lord, clear my conscience. I came across some baptism vows that I wanted to share with you. This would be for adults or speaking for the children. Do you pledge to obey God and serve Him? Here's another one. Do you pledge to break with your sinful past? That's exactly what baptism is a picture of. Now, if you lie or if you have reservations, you will not have a good conscience. So our prayer should be, Lord, start by cleaning up my mind. Start by cleaning up my conscience. A fresh start, a new heart, a brand new way of seeing things. Now, there's a lot of dashes in this verse, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to take them out. Let's read it without the stops, and I think it will help you better understand. 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think that helped a little bit. Helped to make it just a little bit easier to understand. So we are spiritually baptized with Christ. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Now, I've got a little problem doing this. See what's happening here? Now, Don glued this in for me a number of months ago, and it has come out again. So I asked him this morning if his work comes with a guarantee. And he said, no, it does not, but he's willing to do it again. So, okay, so that's good. All right, so John's going to fix me up again. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul writes, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The same thing as in Romans that we were looking at a few minutes ago. We are baptized into Christ or in every aspect of his life. So every aspect of Christ's life is to be in your life. We can't pick and choose, and we can't have a cafeteria style of spirituality where we're walking down the cafeteria and I want this and I don't want that. Every aspect of Christ's life is to be seen in your life and my life. Now, the other side of this is we must live a new life. If you're a Christian, if you're professing as a to be a Christian, you must live a new life. So baptism is a picture of what does save us, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I wanted to read this verse in another translation. I thought it would be easier, and I did save it on my phone. I didn't know if I'd be able to save it, Neil, or not, but there it is. I got it. Now, listen to the New Living Translation. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So these newer translations can help us some in dealing with these things. Now, here's a key. I believe is a key. Do you have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the key. Don't get weighed down by what we don't understand here. Peter's point is, do you have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have this fresh start? Now, so just as the ark and the eight people inside, by entering into Christ through spiritual baptism, we now can rise above the water that is trying to pull you down during a week. There's all kinds of things trying to pull you down. We now can rise above that just like Noah did. The water, the flood, wanted Noah. But God said, no. It's going to be salvation for them. They're going to rise above it. And that's what the Lord wants for you and me, to be able to rise above that without hurting us. So we must interpret now. Remember what we talked about a couple weeks ago as you're dealing with hermeneutics. You interpret the difficult verse through the lens of the clear verse. Now, this is Peter speaking here in 1 Peter. Well, I'm going to go back and I'm going to look at what Peter himself has to say about the same subject. So I'm going to start with Acts chapter 2, a very famous passage. Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching in 2:21. Acts chapter 2, verse 21, Peter says, "And it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord and is baptized will be saved." Is that what it says? No. "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He's dogmatic there. No wiggle room. Not a word about baptism. This is the same author. All right, let's listen to Peter again. In Acts chapter 15, we're at the Jerusalem Council. What does Peter have to say here? "But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they also are." Very clear. No question there. Not a word about baptism. "We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus," meaning what he did. What's easier? To be baptized and then walk out the door and forget all about it and go live any way you want to? Or to be saved and through the grace of Jesus Christ and let that transform every moment of your life from that minute on, from that moment on? What's harder? That's harder. It's a cheap route to think that we can be baptized and boom, that's it. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in heaven." I told you before, I went to an Episcopal funeral and the pastor's up talking about the guy and how good he was and what he could make and build with his hands, and talked for about 30 minutes or so about the guy. And then it's kind of like an afterthought at the end. It's as he said, "Oh, by the way, we know he was saved because he was baptized." That's a cheap way of getting salvation. You don't have to live it. You just check the box. All right, let's see. What other verses do I want to give you? Chapter 16 of Acts, verse 31, 16:31. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Period. No wiggle room there. Romans chapter 10. Let's see what Paul the theologian has to say about this. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Not a word about baptism, and those verses are very clear to understand. We interpret the difficult through the lens of what's clear. And besides that, many today who are baptized, many people today who are baptized go on to reject the Lord. We know that. We've seen it. All right, verse 22 in our text. Who Jesus is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, and after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So who is at the right hand of God? Jesus. Now there's one elder, Neil, who will say to me many times before I walk up here, point the people to Jesus. We need to see Jesus. And he's exactly right. That's what this is all about. In the Old Testament, when you're dealing with the Old Testament, you can't just stay there. We need to find Christ in that passage and how it points us to him and what he's done for us. And what he did for us was grace. He gave us grace so that you can be delivered from your conscience, your past. You can set it behind you. You can get a fresh start, a new heart, and a brand new way of seeing things. That's what we need to focus on. So I believe that Peter's point here is not the difficult verses we can't understand. I think verse 22 is his main point. And what is that? Christ's victory over everything, including your problems. So what did you carry in here with you that's weighing you down that you're going to have to deal with when you walk out? You're going to have to deal with it tomorrow and the next day or maybe the next day. Peter's point here is that Christ is declaring victory over everything, including the struggles you're having right now. What is his subject? Chapter 2, verse 13. Let's go back for a moment. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority. So submit ourselves to every human institution. In verse 18, he talks about servants and employees submitting to their bosses. Chapter 3, verse 1, he talks about wives submitting to the husband. Now, as difficult as that is, his subject there is about a wife submitting to an unbelieving husband, which is even more difficult. So for two chapters, Peter has been calling the church and its people to the very difficult work of submitting to ungodly authorities. Now, Peter's turning all that around. Now all authority, angels, are subject to Jesus. He's declaring victory in Jesus. The song we sing, Victory in Jesus. So he's telling his hurting readers, I want you folks to be encouraged. Christ won, which means you will win too. Notice what he says in our text. Having gone into heaven, spiritual victory. 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus went to heaven. He's at the right hand of God. So the Apostles' Creed is right in what it's saying there. When we read the Apostles' Creed, we can take comfort in knowing that the doctrine there is right. So one of his points is, writing to hurting people, in the end, suffering can't hurt you. It's going to lift you to higher ground. Now, if you're not a believer, it'll pull you down. But if you're a Christian, Peter's telling us whatever suffering you go through is going to end up lifting you up to higher ground. Jesus, he went to the point of death. So he's saying, Nero, take your best shot. You lost. It caused me to remember the churches in China. When I was there, the churches in China were meeting out in the open, and my understanding now was that many of them have had to go underground. Okay? They go underground. The church will grow more underground than it will meeting in a church building. Just the way it's always been. When God's people are pushed and persecuted, that's when they grow. They separate. The old saying goes, the men from the boys, the unbelievers tend to walk away. I don't want anything to do with this. And the believers grow stronger. Church history has shown it over and over again. What's happening here? I'm not getting into politics. This may not be true. I may not have enough information. So I'm saying you take it. And if I'm wrong, let me know. We heard that the FBI was investigating the Roman Catholic Church. We heard that they were investigating parents that went to school board meetings and didn't agree with the school board. Okay? If they are, they are. You have the right to vote them out in November. But in the meantime, Peter's point applies to us. Jesus is sovereign. He's in heaven. He has defeated the problems that you're going to face. So, now, if the connection to Genesis chapter 6 is right, well, they tried to destroy mankind back then. But there's now a man in heaven on the throne. What's the point there? Satan, you lose. What about the demons? They tried to totally corrupt the human race in early chapters of Genesis. They wanted to defeat God's plan. What was the answer? God became a man. And that man now sits on a throne in heaven. So we may not know, folks, exactly where Jesus went or when he went there or to whom he preached or what he said, but it's okay that we don't know. Now, some of the critics will complain and they'll say, well, you can't trust your Bible because of all the hundreds or thousands of manuscripts, there's differences between the manuscripts. And there are some differences. As copies were made and there was a professional job to make a copy. It was a career job, but sometimes there would be some things that were left out or something that was added. But when you look at that, it doesn't change any major doctrine in the Bible. Not one. So the main point here is God's faithfulness to you. His faithfulness to you. So Peter's telling you that God's children, if you're a Christian today, God's children will get through the storms of life, whatever they may be. The eight people in the ark were saved. The ark was their salvation. One writer said about this passage, at least we know what we know. And that's a good way of putting it. Don't get locked down and discourage in the details of what we don't know. Focus on what we do know, which is Christ dying and living for you to give you the grace to be a new person and live the Christian life. That's what we know. That's what we need to focus on, not what we don't know. The background here is suffering, and there are people in this church and people listening to us today that are suffering. There are different ways you can suffer. People are suffering, and Peter is telling us that Jesus is proclaiming victory over that. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this passage. It's difficult to understand, but Lord, you want us to have this. You put it in the Bible, so you want us to struggle. You want us to try and understand it, and we have done that today, but we don't claim to totally understand it, Lord. Well, we'll know what we do know. And that you loved your people enough to send the Lord Jesus Christ to live the perfect life we couldn't live. He died on a cross so that we don't have to. And he rose again, declaring victory. And we, Lord, can live for you now and one day be with you in heaven. We praise your name for that, Father. That we do know. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. What's our song? Let's see. Mighty to save. Jesus is mighty to save. Again, an upbeat, joyful song to deal with a difficult message. Let's stand up and sing.
compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever offer of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever after of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. The risen King, Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Listen to our benediction, which is a good word, a good word of encouragement, pulling from 2 Corinthians, the last verse in the book. The grace, that's what we wanted to focus on today, was grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.